In Jeremiah 12:5, God challenges Jeremiah, "If you have run with men and they have tired you out, how will you compete with horses?" God offers you a similar challenge to live a life of biblical discipleship and to build a healthy marriage and a godly family. He never promises it will be easy, but it will always be worth it. Are you ready to run with horses?
Hello, this is Norman, and welcome to Run with Horses.
Hello, I'm Susan.
Today, Susan has joined me for a non-marriage edition. We are talking about something a little different today. I've been doing a lot of reading recently, just thinking about the church, and particularly the church in Japan, but the church in general. And right now, we're in Wisconsin, and it's interesting because in some ways, the church in Wisconsin, probably in many places, is similar to Japan. Japan's considered a very hard place, but it's hard in Wisconsin, too. And there are a lot of similarities. But I was thinking about that, and in the context of thinking through Japan and ministry in Japan, I came across a pastor who'd done some writing and was thinking about the church in Japan and leadership and teaching basic concepts and what it means to follow Christ and to live the Christian life. And he was specifically thinking about how to present that to Japanese in a way that's simple and understandable and gives them a connection point to come back to. And you can think of things I've heard about, you know, growing up in the church in America. They've used the term joy, you know, J-O-Y, Jesus, others, yourself. And it gives you kind of a big picture view of how to live life. You know, you have your focus on Christ, then you serve other people, and then you yourself are focused on humility and spiritual growth and those kind of things. So it gives you a simple phrase that you can come back to remind you of priorities, maybe is a way of looking at it. I've also heard of churches that have used a set of three words, upward, outward, inward, and it's the same idea. Upward is focused on God, outward is focused on other people, and then inward is yourself. So this pastor had came up with this concept of using one of the Japanese characters, and it's the character for man. And he used the character for man, and in the way that you draw it in Japanese, there's three hand movements, one from the top to the bottom, and then back up, and then kind of down at a diagonal angle. You'd have to see it to really understand what I'm saying, but basically use this character and the way you draw it to give those same three ideas, and he called it Tengai-nai. And I wanted to go through that today and just think about some of those concepts and how they apply to the spiritual life and to us growing. So we'll start where he started, with Ten, which stands for, or is a shorthand way of thinking about, Tengoku, or heaven, or upward. And the idea is that everything starts with God. And the two key terms that he uses are joy and obedience in our relationship with God. And I do feel like for all of us, these are two things, and I think I might want to add thankfulness in there, particularly coming off of Thanksgiving and thinking about how important it is that we live lives of thanks. And Paul, just over and over again in his letters, said to be thankful and, you know, to always with thanksgiving. And this is just an important idea. So this joy, thanksgiving, obedience are all wrapped up together in our relationship with God.
Actually, just this morning, I was thinking about just different things in life that happen and how knowing God is such an integral part of just the Christian life, just everyday life. And sometimes it's easy to miss because we're in the midst of, you know, trials or things that take our attention. But as we're living and we have maybe aging parents or we have a health problem or anything, amidst all of that, if we can seek to know God better through that, it really gives meaning to whatever we're going through. I don't know if this kind of relates to me in that, because we can find joy in the Lord no matter what circumstance that we're in, and to see His working, His hand in the midst of just every part of life, I think that really grounds us and keeps our perspective in the right place.
Right. And I do think that joy is a just a defining characteristic of a Christ follower. And we think about why is that? It's because our joy is not in our circumstances. For too many people, it is. They look at how things are going and say, well, am I healthy? Do I have enough money? Do I like what's going on around me and the people around me? Okay, I'm pretty happy. Okay, that's a completely different thing than what God is talking about when he talks about joy. And there are lots of examples of what God means when he says joy. And you can just look at a few verses like Luke 6:22. It said, blessed are you when people hate you and when they exclude you and revile you and spurn your name as evil on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven. Well, okay, that last part there, rejoice and leap for joy. Why? It's not because your circumstances are awesome. If you're being persecuted and people hate you and they're talking bad about you and all those things, you don't have joy in that. You have joy because your reward is great in heaven. And I think that upward focus is where our joy comes from. You know, it's not a human produced thing. You know, Romans 14:17 says, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. God works in us, and it's that work that he does in us through the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Christ on the cross, and securing eternal life and securing a right relationship with God and that reconciliation. I think that's where our joy comes from. And if we're trying to find it in life around us, it's always going to fall short. You know, it's interesting if you think about your life, at least when I think about mine, I think about different things that you want and maybe you dream about for a long time and you finally get it and it almost never matches your dream of it. It's not quite what you were hoping it would be. I mean, think about any advertising of a product. I mean, they do their best to really sell it to you. So you get all your life's going to be completely different if you have this thing, whatever it is. And you get it and realize, well, I think maybe they oversold it. It's not quite able to do what they were saying that it could do. It's not quite as good. I'm not quite as happy with it. It's just insufficient in many, many ways. It's because our dreams are so much bigger than that thing. And that's always going to be the case. And so when our hopes and dreams and our focus is on the world around us, you're always going to be dissatisfied. The flip side of that, if you put your hopes and dreams in God, he never falls short. Actually, he says he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. That's the opposite of what the world offers. The world offers you something, and it's quite a bit below what you're hoping for. And God never does that. He always gives you more, and in different ways. It's because that his joy is not based on your circumstance. His peace, his contentment that he offers is not based on the world around you today. It's based on him and his character and who he is, not based on who you are. And I think that's maybe part of our struggle, that we look at ourselves and trying to find joy in and of ourselves and kind of create that. I've got to drum up joy in myself, and it's just not possible. Joy is, well, Galatians 5:22, it's a fruit of the Spirit. God works in us, and as our heart changes, our joy also changes. And it's the focus of where that joy comes from. And it's why, you know, when Paul talks about joy, think of Philippians 4:4, when he says, rejoice in the Lord always. It's not rejoicing yourself. It's not rejoicing your circumstances. But that's where our focus is, because we live in the world today, and we live in things going on, and we're just not finding joy there. And actually, it's always interesting, because the kingdom of God is kind of counterintuitive from a human perspective. So when Romans 5 says, we rejoice in our sufferings, we go, what? that's not normal. That's not natural. And Jesus says, yeah, exactly. You're getting it. You're starting to understand. If you understand that, yeah, this is not natural. God is talking about something that is supernatural, something that only he can do. So our rejoicing, our joy that comes from sufferings, comes from a knowledge. And Paul talks a lot about the knowledge of God, as we grow in the knowledge of God and the understanding of his will and purpose. So when Romans 5:3 says that we rejoice in our sufferings, it says because you know something, you know that the suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. So ultimately, our joy is very much attached to the hope that we have, and the hope is not in this life. It goes back to the first verse that we talked about in Luke 6:22, we rejoice because our reward is great in heaven because of who God is, not because, man, my life's going really well right now.
Right. And to me, joy is both a result, like something you can't just do. It's something that is a result of, you know, a seeking of that. Like our part is, I need to seek that joy in my life. I'll often be, you know, in the middle of something and I realize I am not joyful right now. Why not? And how do I get joy? And then that Galatians 5:22 and 23 comes back and it's like, oh, it's a fruit of the Spirit. Well, I must not be walking in the Spirit And it's kind of my perspective or my viewpoint in life has shifted away from seeking the things of God, and it's on to me now. And this is, my life is not making me happy, and I don't have joy. So it's kind of, there's a part of, that's my part, and then also it's a part of God bringing that about in my life.
Yeah, I think that's true. And I think we often, when we recognize we don't have joy, we're not able to give thanks, it should be a signpost for us saying, oh, you're looking at the wrong thing. And if we can recognize that, then recognizing that, yeah, I'm not experiencing joy today. It's a reminder that, oh, what am I looking at? And I can then turn my eyes to God. So then that dissatisfaction can be a good thing because it points me back to God. Joy is one of those things in Thanksgiving, but the other thing that in the Ten Guy Nine they focus on is obedience. You know, there's lots and lots of verses and ideas about obedience, but John 14:15, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. It is part of our response to God. And I think the joy is also, it's a response to God, but it's maybe less intentional. So if joy is our focus in the right place and we're obedient, then joy is a result of that, where obedience is our intentional response to God. So maybe that's a good way to think about it. I know always for me, one of my favorite verses is Romans 12:1-2, because it puts that life of service and obedience into the context of worship. One translation puts it, you know, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Your life, your daily choices, that's really the heart of your worship. If you limit your worship to God to a time and a place on Sunday, you're really probably not really genuinely worshiping God ever, because you have completely missed what it is to worship God. Because it's not just a couple of activities that you do at a certain time and place and you walk away from. It is the complete result of all of your life. So I really love that way of thinking about it. This is my spiritual worship, to present my life, my choices, all of my options to God and say, this is yours. And, you know, that second verse goes on and says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. And I think that's a big key in this whole process of both the joy, the thanksgiving, and the obedience, is where is my mind focused on? Is my mind being renewed by the world, or is my mind being renewed by God? And if you're one of those people that sticks on social media and does a lot with the different ones that have a feed that's updated automatically as you go, or that lets you know that it's updated, like Twitter will say as you go down, you know how you have new tweets. So you have to, it's being refreshed. You have to refresh your feed to get the new stuff. Is that how your life's being refreshed, by the world? The world refreshing your mind day in and day out and giving you the things to worry about and the things to think about? Or is your mind stayed on Christ? Is your mind stayed on God, where He is refreshing your mind and you're spending the time in His Word and your balance is based on something solid? Or is it on this shifting thing that we're going to worry about something different every week, every month, every year, because this is the way the world operates? Or do we want to be anchored on that unchanging rock? And I think our obedience to Him and consistency in service, in time in prayer, time in His Word, that is that anchor that allows us then to have the joy. The obedience and the joy are very much tied together. They're very much connected. And James 1:22-25, be doers of the word, not hearers only, because if you're a hearer and not a doer, you're deceiving yourself. You're lacking something. But what should you be? Well, it says, be the one that looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer forgets, but a doer who acts, and you'll be blessed in your doing. And part of the blessing from the obedience and the lifestyle of consistently pursuing Christ is joy. I would say that's a result of that life of choosing God first.
Right. The hearing and the doing, I've found, or I was thinking about recently, like sometimes I deceive myself because I have good intentions. Like it might be just to eat better or to exercise or to choose good things. And it's like sometimes I stop short and I think, oh, as long as I have those good intentions, that's good enough. It's like I really want to spend more time with God, or I really want to exercise more. But then I feel good about myself because I desire that, but then I don't actually follow through and do those things. And that's where the benefit really is.
Yeah. Yeah, and that's really true as we move into the next step, because our, If the 10, the upward, focus on God, then the guy, the outward, is talking about our relationships with other people. The two aspects of relationship with other people, you could put in two words, say service and evangelism. And service being both to the church and to the community, and evangelism being primarily with the gospel. But both of those, they're not natural for us. They're not natural to the flesh. They are the opposite of what the world really promotes, this self-service and selfishness that is so natural for people. Well, I feel this way, and if you don't support the way I feel, then we have a problem because I'm obviously the center of my world. That is the opposite of what God teaches. And it's difficult then, going back to the relationship with God, to have joy if we're self-focused because we can't meet our needs. Even though we naturally, the natural man would say, oh, you need to go for these things that are going to give you happiness and make you fulfilled, it's impossible. So it's counterintuitive. You have to give up that and humbly seek God, and then you find that you are fulfilled and have joy. One of my favorite verses is Philippians 2:4. Says, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also the interest of others. You know, I think it is important that we recognize, even though the world would tell you that you need to just take care of yourself, God does tell you, hey, if someone around you has a problem, it is your problem. We like to think that it's not my problem. I'm not my brother's keeper, but we are. God has given us this model and example through Christ of how to live in relationship with other people, where he did meet physical needs, and he also very intentionally met the spiritual needs, and he put the priority in the right place. We often just want to ignore the one priority. Hey, somebody's having a problem. Well, that's their problem. I'm doing something else. So it is important that we recognize that service, it's not natural to us, but it is very natural to God. 1 Peter 4:11 says, the greatest among you shall be your servant. Okay, that's flipping the world's standards on its head. You know, we think about leadership and the greatest leader and who can be the one who stands out on the upside. And God says, and Jesus said, he was marked by his humility and his service to others. It's important to recognize that heart when we think about other people. Romans 12, we've already mentioned, but you go on in the chapter in verses 9 and following, it says, let love be genuine, abhor what is evil, hold fast what is good, love one another with brotherly affection, outdo one another in showing honor. Okay, that's pretty amazing. We like to compete, but how about competing in honoring each other, in lifting one another up? That's very different than the way that the world views these things. Okay, if service is one half of the equation, the other half of the equation is evangelism, and we have trouble with service, and that's even just to the church and with people who are like us, how much more difficult is it when we think about sharing the gospel? But, you know, John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father except through me. There is no other option. We understand that, but sometimes we're just happy that we have salvation. Who cares about anybody else? It's easy to be distracted by the lack of growth we see in our life, and allow our focus to be just us instead of being outward focused. So we think about the Great Commission, Matthew 28:19, to go and make disciples and go, well, I'm not quite mature enough. I'm not quite ready. I still have more growth that I need. I still have, and then what is the focus there? Well, it's I. When we think about the outward focus that Jesus had, that he challenged the disciples to have, it's not on me, it's ultimately on Christ, and what I'm hoping to do is help people that are outside to also focus on Christ. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 says, in your heart, revere Christ as Lord. And that's where it starts. First and foremost, I have put my focus on Jesus, and I am focused on him. And because that's true, then you're always prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks for the hope that you have. So there's two parts of that I see that I think are really important that we often struggle with. One is, why would someone ask you if they don't see any difference in your life? So I think you're not going to have a lot of conversations if you live exactly like your neighbors, if your focus is exactly the same. And too often, we go back to that, well, I go to the worship service on Sunday, but that's all that we do. Well, your neighbors don't see anything different with that. I mean, they may go to do something they would consider spiritual on Sunday or some other time once a week, and it's in a box. And then you put Christ in the same kind of box, and it doesn't affect your job, it doesn't affect your school, it doesn't affect any of your other relationships. No one's going to ask you about your hope because they don't see it. You don't live it out. It doesn't affect your choices. So they have to be able to see it. It should be a natural part, I believe, that you naturally, as you grow in Christ-likeness, you make better choices. You're more likely to make those choices that other people see and recognize as, hey, that's unusual. But there's also a huge part of this that is intentional. That's why, you know, again, I have a lot of favorite verses. One of my favorite verses is 2 Corinthians 5:20, where Paul said, we are Christ's ambassadors. It's as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf to be reconciled to God. But that idea, we're Christ's ambassadors. We represent him, and it's intentional. You know, ambassador is not someone who's on a vacation to another country and he just happens to have a good conversation about whatever the United States is doing. That's not the way an ambassador works. He may be being, in a some sense, an ambassador for his home country, but he doesn't have that position. He hasn't taken it on intentionally. The person that's sent, who is actually the paid position to be that ambassador, he's doing it differently. He's looking for the opportunities. He is there for a purpose. And I think that's really what we misunderstand. When we receive the Great Commission, we accept a commission. We accept a position. We accept a stewardship. And we are, therefore, Christ's ambassadors. It's not just that we have occasionally some opportunity. We're looking for the opportunity because that's our role. And so few people are willing to do it is why, you know, Jesus said, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few.
Yeah, I think we have to beware. I mean, sometimes we can feel like witnessing is a duty. And so I just need to obey God and do it. And sometimes that can lead us to approaching the lost person with the wrong attitude or in the wrong spirit. Like, I know I've been guilty of this too, where I kind of look down on them because I know something that they don't know, and they are wrong because they don't believe this. And that's a really dangerous standpoint to start witnessing from, and it's really bad because I think those attitudes come across. I mean, obviously, before I was saved, before I knew the Lord, I was in the same boat, so somebody had to inform me, and surely if they were looking at me like, duh, you know, what's wrong with you? You know, I wouldn't have accepted it as easily. I think our heart, you know, if it's not from love for God and love for the other person, we're going to struggle to do a good job at this.
Mm-hmm. And I think it does go back to that first point when it is the upward focus. If that's in the right place, I recognize humbly before God that I have nothing to offer, and I am a vehicle for his grace, his love into other people. It changes the way I view people, and it changes the way I'm going to approach them. So I'm not approaching condemning somebody because I have no reason and ability to condemn anybody. Approaching, well, it's like I've heard people say before, really what the gospel is one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. You know, it's one person who has a life vest handing a life vest to another person. We're in the same place. We're in the same position, but we have found a solution, and the other person might not have yet. So it does definitely affect our view of the other person if we understand our position before Christ. So our identity with God is part of that first level, but our identity as we understand who God has said that we are and who we really are before him, that affects our relationship with other people. So it should be a natural result. It really should be a natural change that we look at people differently and we want them to have joy that we have. These three, the ten gainai, the upward, outward, inward, it's not a one-time through. So, you know, I am changed because of my relationship with God and I'm focused on other people. But part of that whole process, it changes me in my heart. The last one, the inside, the inward, we have character growth and heart change that occurs because we have grown in our knowledge of God. We've grown in our understanding of who he is, what he's doing in the world, of who we really are, and who other people are, and his love for them. As we have fellowship with God, we grow in humility. We grow in our faith. The fact that we have changed lives then sends us back out. As we go out and recognize our inadequacies, our eyes turn back up because we need God's grace. So as we recognize God's work in us, and that works out into others, that process of the struggle between us and other people and the work God's doing in us and the difficulty of encouraging and helping someone else and having a good attitude continually points us about to God. So these three things are not all separate. They're all really united. You know, it's interesting because like Ephesians 2:10 says, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. You have these three ideas all here in the one verse, that God is doing something and it should affect our life. and that the works are typically in out in the world with other people, and it's in and through Christ, and he's prepared the works, and he's prepared us, and we're his work, and he's working through us to work in other people, and they're all united, and that's the kind of life that we want to recognize and see. He is the one that is doing something amazing, and what's awesome is that Philippians tells us that he started it, he's continuing it, and he will finish it. And that's awesome and encouraging for us to recognize that, no, I don't have the ability to do this work well, but he has the ability to finish his work in me and in other people. And he can use me exactly as he intends and accomplish exactly what he intends in and through my life.
Yeah, as you're saying that, I'm reminded that sometimes we don't feel like I'm not capable of, you know, getting in somebody else's business or helping them or witnessing to them. But sometimes you just have to start and try, you know, something. And as you work, you know, as you're practically doing it, you will find out that, oh, I don't really know how to share the gospel, or I don't know how to respond when they say this. And this is a great opportunity to talk with your Christian brothers and sisters and discuss, how can I, you know, go past this, or how do I approach that, or what do you do when you're in this situation? And then also you all realize how much you need God's strength through it all. So it does kind of bring it all together, but you have to be putting some feet on the things that you know to do. The obedience leads you to draw closer to God and to get support from your brothers and sisters in Christ.
Yeah, one of the verses I've been thinking about recently, and we'll just go ahead and end with this, Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly." And that's talking about our relationship with God, and he's really just completely surrounding and working in and through our life, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing songs and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving in your hearts to God. So you have all of that wrapped up into that. You're focused on God, and you are working in and through each other. As the word of Christ dwells in you, our relationship with each other points us together toward him, and we use his word and this life of rejoicing and giving thanks that is just working in us and through us. And that changes us, and it changes other people, and it glorifies God. And ultimately, that's what we all want.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have a question we can address on the show, or just want to send us a word of encouragement, send an email to talk@runwithhorses.net. That's talk@runwithhorses.net. We look forward to hearing from you. In the meantime, keep running.